of, and then that sort of prophetic sense at the end of how God wants us to know that he is here to be found. And I believe that probably applies to a number of us here. And if you know that you are wanting to find God in an aspect of your life or just period to find God, we would love to pray with you afterwards. And Judy and I will be here. We won't make a big deal of it, but I know God wants to be found. Well, today, this is our fourth session looking at characters from the Old Testament. And I'm going to be speaking about one of my heroes, Abel. Abel is from Genesis chapter 4. If you sort of read very quickly and you just miss a few paragraphs, you're going to miss Abel, because he first appears in verse 2 of chapter 4. That's when he is born. And then by verse 8, he's been murdered by his brother. And he's not mentioned again until quite a long time later in the New Testament. But he is a hero of mine, maybe an unlikely hero, but a hero nevertheless. When I was at Bible school, Judy and I, we've been married, it'll be 30 years this year, but when we were at Bible school, there was a verse amongst many verses that struck me and sort of stuck with me. And Deuteronomy 17:18, in that part of the law, instruction is given for the king, you know, the future kings of Israel, to write out their own copy of the law and to study it for the rest of their lives. And that was something that stuck with me. So in the early years of our marriage, I spent time writing out, not the whole Bible, but the first five books of the Bible. I spent time most days writing out a chapter. I won't say I did it every day, but most days I would write out a chapter from those first five books, and I would write it out a phrase at a time. And, you know, there are some bits where it's just writing out names after names after names. But anyways, I know during that time there were at least three very sort of clear, if you like, revelations that I got. Very simple things at one level, but things that I'd never seen before. And Abel and his life is one of them. I consider him a good friend of mine. He's not one of those names that I kind of think, well, there he is in the Old Testament. He's someone that I think one day I'm going to meet him and I want to have a long conversation with him because of the level of faith that is there. As I say, the passage that we'll eventually get to is quite short. But I was a policeman in England, and one of the things I had to do as a policeman was when I heard an initial report of some event, some complaint that a member of the public was making, or some account of an accident that had happened, I had to read between the lines. I had to think, well, I'm probably not getting the whole story. In fact, I might even be getting quite a biased account of the story. And I thought I was actually very good at learning to listen with a little bit of an open mind. But I realized in 6 or 7 years of being a policeman that there was always times, there were still fresh times when there was more to be said. And in this account of Abel, we're going to read between the lines a little bit. Not just on a sort of arbitrary basis, but with understanding about other things that are said about him later on in Scripture. So please will you join in me with prayer, and then we'll look at a few scriptures and then look at the story of Abel. Father, I do thank you that you know Abel and you know us. You know us by name. You know the numbers of hairs on our head. You know our grandparents and our great-grandparents. You know generations back, each one, personally. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes today to see this man, Abel, who you know so well, and that we would learn something of you and something of ourselves, your purposes as to why you have preserved this story of Abel in Scripture. Lord, we ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have a quick look at three or four scriptures that mention Abel. I apologize, I haven't put together a PowerPoint presentation, so I will speak these things out, and if you want to take notes, do, and if you'd like a copy of my notes, I'm happy to send you one of those afterwards as well. But just a few scriptures from the New Testament before we go back to Genesis chapter 4. So Matthew 23, Jesus makes reference to Abel, and he's actually talking to some Pharisees and scribes, and he says, amongst other things, that he's telling them what he's about to say or what he's just said. He says, I'm telling you this so that upon, it's actually not quite a nice thing that he's saying to them, but he says, it's so that, I'm telling you this so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And just that simple point to be made from that scripture, Abel is a righteous man. Okay? That word isn't used in Genesis chapter 4, but the testimony of scripture is Abel is a righteous man. Very similar passage is recorded in Luke, but Luke records it slightly differently. Again, Jesus speaking to scribes and Pharisees, saying, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Abel is a prophet, which is one of those interesting things, because again, as we look at Genesis chapter 4, there isn't a single word spoken by Abel that is recorded. It's just one of the very, very clear testaments from Scripture that the prophetic and prophecy isn't just spoken, but it's how life is lived, and it's the basis upon which we live our life and how our life demonstrates the word that we believe, and it's demonstrated in Abel. He is prophetic. It's I know some of us, I know from conversation, some of us get hung up a little bit between the difference between a prophet and this word, the prophetic. Someone's a prophetic person. And what does that mean? I know many of us here are very comfortable with that word, but I know from conversations, some of us are grapple with what does it mean to be prophetic if it's not about speaking out. Well, Abel is an example of someone who is prophetic, even though words that he's spoken are not recorded. Now, there's a longer little passage to do with Abel to do at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to stick with Hebrews chapter 11 for a few minutes. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you may turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, the first six verses. We're not going to read them all. We'll miss out one verse that's to do with Enoch. So Hebrews 11 says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which Cain was his brother, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And then jumping to verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So from these verses to do with Abel, we've already got from Matthew that he is righteous. We've got from Luke that he is a prophet. And from these verses, we know that Abel was a man of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And his faith is proven, it is testified to, it is sort of put out there very, very clearly by the fact that God accepted his offering. That is the sort of hallmark, the proof that Abel was a man of faith, that God accepted his offering. His righteousness is mentioned there. It's proven by God's accepting of his offering. And that prophetic nature of Abel is also testified to in this account from Hebrews, that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And I know this is the whole sort of basis of what I'm sharing today, is I know as I've looked at the life of Abel, he speaks to me. I still chew upon his life. And preparing for today's message, I enjoyed looking at his life again and saw things freshly that I've never seen before. And it's just from a very short passage. Well, before we go back to Genesis chapter 4, I just want to say a little bit more about this faith that is described in Hebrews chapter 11. What is this faith? And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different things that are highlighted about faith from these few verses at the beginning of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we're not going to go into great depth. I'm going to mention them and then move on to Genesis chapter 4. But what is this faith? Well, one thing that this faith is involved with, it's involved with what we hope for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We're going to say a little bit more about what things are being hoped for. But if you have hopes in your life, then if you also have faith in your life, it will affect those hopes. It will affect your life in terms of those hopes coming into being. So faith has something to do with what is hoped for. More specifically, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's that, not just that I wonder if Christmas is going to happen this year, it's the knowledge that Christmas is going to happen this year. It's not just the hope that this certain thing is going to happen in my life, but somehow as faith develops, it becomes an assurance that this thing truly is going to happen in my life, or in the life of people around me, or in the community around me, the nation around me. It's the assurance of things hoped for, but it's tied in with hopes. It's not just tied in with what other people are thinking, it's tied in with my hopes. Thirdly, this faith is the conviction, very similar to assurance, but it's the conviction of things not seen. It's things that are unseen. Things that I see are different to what I don't see. I mean, you understand that, but it's this aspect of the things that are bordering on the impossible, the things that are not yet in existence, the things that might be but probably won't be, or I'm tempted to think probably won't be, because they don't even exist now. But faith is tied in with bringing into being what doesn't even exist at this point of time. Whether it's concrete things, there's an example that follows on in Hebrews, some concrete things that come into existence, or whether it's those less than concrete things of someone's salvation, of someone finding the God that they're seeking for. These things become assured in our faith. It's to do also, fourthly, it's to do with the Word of God. And this obviously is a great qualifier in terms of what we hope for and the assurance of things hoped for. As the things that we hope for line up with the Word of God and the desire of God, then that adds momentum and weight to the knowledge, the conviction, the assurance that our faith will actually become effective in the land of the living. And there's this example that follows straight away. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that created it. We can think of the Word of God as the person of Jesus, And yes, I think that that is true, that it was Jesus that created creation. But it's in line with the word of God. Let there be light, and there was light. It's the spoken word of God. It's looking to see what the will of God is, defined by the spoken or written word of God. Those things, we can have great assurance of faith that God will do something about those things. We shared at the prayer meeting earlier this week how there was a time just recently where Judy and I were praying that God would meet with our son. And I have to say, I wasn't filled with absolute assurance in the sense of, see, at one level I was. I'm listening to myself thinking, well, that's not true, Charlie. You did believe. But it was a kind of, I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in the will of God. I believe God can do this. But there's lots of things going on in my mind that says, are you kidding me? But we prayed. And just a few days later, our son phoned, this is going back to the beginning of this year, and described to us how God had met with him. And I thought, my God responds to faith, but it's not just faith wishful thinking, I'd love a Fender guitar, one of those really expensive, or whichever ones. It's responding to the faith that lines up with the will of God and the word of God, that God wants to save people. He wants to meet with people. He's made himself to be found and stirs the desire to be found in the hearts of people because he wants to be found. But it's the unseen that becomes seen. Sixthly, it's impossible to please God without faith. Really important to have faith. And faith is not just a hoped thought. Faith is something that in its conviction produces action. We do things out of faith. Judy and I prayed out of faith. We spoke aloud in faith. And God took those words and did something with them. But we did something. And when we look at Abel, we will see that he did something. Faith produces hope and conviction, and that conviction is action. And then, seventhly, faith produces us coming to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith, we're talking about faith in God. Faith moves us to come to God. And from coming to God, or mixed in with that, we believe that God is, that he actually is. Now these are sort of, you might think, well, this is a given, but it isn't. You can talk to people, you and I know people who might have testified once that God is, but they testify now and say, I'm not sure that God is. In fact, I don't think he is. And their faith crumbles away. The action, the conviction of faith, prayers cease because they've stopped believing that God is in a lively fashion. To believe that God is so important, because if you believe that God is, it leads you to the next thing, that we believe that God is a rewarder. And if you tease that one out, I remember when I became a Christian, I was 15 when I became a Christian. Earlier that summer, it was the summer of 1975, I was in hospital and I was figuring out, I did not believe in God, but I was getting to a point, I can remember looking out of the window, it was a beautiful sunny day and there was a tall elm tree, a couple of hundred years old at least, and I can remember seeing this tree and comparing it in my thinking with my life and thinking, that tree, I am going to be dead and gone, and it's going to be like I've never existed in 70 years. But that tree that has so little capacity for life compared to me, I could be someone like me, could be a Shakespeare or an Einstein, someone quite different from me, but there's the potential of life in a human being that is extraordinary compared to the potential of life within a tree. And I looked at this tree and I thought, this doesn't make sense. The only way this makes sense is if there is a God. That something so limited could live for so long, and something with so much potential is going to be gone. Poof, a breath of vapor, gone. And I started thinking, what does this tell me about God? Well, if there is a God that's like this, then I want to know him. And okay, and if there is a God that if there is a God that made me and made me with a desire to want to know him, then it's because he wants me to know him. And if he's made me with this feeling of I want to know him, if I know him, if he's there and I know him, I'll feel a whole lot better about life, because at the moment it just sucks. Then he's made me with emotions. So he's made me with personality. So he has personality. He has a person. He is a person. Do you understand the logic of this? If you believe that God is, you've got to move on to think, well, what is God like? Is he good? What are his characteristics? What are his attributes? And you start grappling. And maybe we only grapple this much, or maybe we grapple this much. But faith leads us to grapple enough. And enough with God always gets bigger. There's always more to know about God. He is a rewarder. He distinguishes between what kind of reward this person should get and what kind of reward this person should get. What would be good? What would be encouraging? What would meet you now? What would meet me now? God is a rewarder in his goodness, in his justice, in his person. And that moves us on beyond just coming to God, but seeking God. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. I think of those verses, I think it's in Luke 12. You know, those who seek find. Those, and we understand, we've heard sermons about this, it's not just seeking, it's seeking and carrying on seeking. Those who make this their life to seek God, God is a rewarder of people like that, who put first the kingdom and his righteousness before all other things, and seek him and seek him and seek him. And of course, there are days when you sleep in. I was due to meet Kelly for breakfast at 6 o'clock on Friday. And at 8:30, I saw a text from him that was sent at 5:58 saying, are we still on? And I texted back at 8:30 and said, yes, we are, but not today. Or words to that effect. I apologize. I can't believe I didn't set my alarm. What was the point of that? We seek first. And we find. Okay. This is the sort of faith that was going on in Abel. Okay? I told you right at the beginning this sermon is about Abel. And I've mentioned his name, but we haven't even really read about him. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4, the first 10 verses, just to remind us of this story, and then I'm going to say some things about how I see faith working out in Abel. So this is a time, most of us I'm sure are very familiar with this, but at this point, Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve are alive, and they've been banished from the Garden of Eden. And Adam has been tasked with tilling the ground, looking after the ground outside of the garden. He'd been tasked with looking after the ground inside the garden, but now that he's been sent out, he's still got the same task, but now it's you've got to look after the ground from which you came. It's a little bit different. Now, The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There's an enormous amount in there, and it's a pretty, at one level, I find it a pretty depressing story. But I think it's a wonderful story about Abel. He is fantastic what he does. Why did Abel become a keeper of flocks in a day of vegetarianism? These are days when the food for men and women was plants, the grain and the fruit from trees. Now, I know there's good things to be had from animals, milk, wool, but what is it that made him turn from just tilling the ground like his father and his brother and start keeping flocks? You see, you understand that there was no one else around. There wasn't those people over there who had a cattle farm and I can go and buy some. Or those people over there who raise sheep and goats. Oh, that's what that's about. The only example he had was his father tilling the ground and his brother tilling the ground. And something made him say, that is not for me. I wonder how it came about. I think, having watched little children, well, and older children, I remember camping at Paul Lake just north of Kamloops, and we'd see our children suddenly dive into the grass and come back holding a garter snake. There's something about animals that you want to get involved with. I remember walking home from school as an 11-year-old and going past an old wall covered with ivy, and there was a sparrow caught by its leg in the in the ivy. And I can remember reaching up and getting it down, and then it sat on my finger and it sort of chirruped a couple of times, and then it flew away. There's something about animals that, birds, animals that we want to get involved with. So I think there was something like that that went on with Abel. But I also think that there was something about conversation in the evening. They'd see their father with a wistful look in his eye, and they'd say, Dad, what's going on? What are you thinking about? They'd say, you know what, it wasn't always like this. You don't know about this, but there was a time when your mum and I lived in the garden. Can't even get in there now. And the ground wasn't like it is today. It wasn't thorns and thistles. I mean, son, you've got to understand, it was so very, very different. Really? And I imagine Abel saying, Dad, I saw something in the field that we're clearing. You know, where we were digging out those rocks and clearing out the thorns and thistles and trying to make more ground for us to be planting in. I saw something today. It was white and it had curly hair. Do you know what it is? Oh, that's a sheep, son. How do you know these things, Dad? Well, you know what are there. In fact, I gave them their names. What? Are you serious? And as they're working in the fields, back-breaking work, I imagine they'd get home each evening sort of holding their back thinking, I mean, they were young and fit, even when they were a couple hundred years old in those age. But I still think there were times when they'd have held their back and thought, that was a tough day. Some of those rocks are so big to move. Some of those bushes are so big to move. But Abel would come back and say, you know what? I saw one of those sheep. Dad, tell me more about those sheep. I mean, tell me more about the garden. And somewhere in the mixture, God would say, well, you know, when your mum and I were created, God said to us that we would rule over the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, everything that walks on the earth. And I think something Abel said, well, Dad, why aren't we doing it? Well, the ground's been cursed. I've been cursed. It's about living by the sweat of my brow now. That's what life's about. And God even said to me, sent me out of the garden, said, go till the ground from which you came. But Abel started thinking about God and thinking about who God is and what God is like. And he began to think things like, okay, our situation has changed. Can he possibly change? Isn't his purpose still the same? Doesn't he still want these animals? Isn't there something here still? And there'd be an excitement growing up until eventually he'd come home and say, you know, Dad, Cain, I did it. You did what? I caught me one. You know all those rocks and bushes that we cleared out over the last few months? I've been making another field. And I put a sheep in it. And the thorns I put around it, because those, what did you call them? Those wolves and the bear and the lion. I don't want them getting in. And his brother. So that's what you were doing. While I was breaking my back, you were just messing about with those sheep. Dad! We don't know the details, but the time came when Cain and Abel both gave an offering to the Lord. Doesn't give the details, doesn't say about making an altar, it doesn't say anything, but it does say one thing. There are verses in Leviticus and elsewhere that talks about grain offerings being made that are first fruits. It doesn't say that about Cain's offering. It's just an offering that he's given from grain. But it's not first fruits. It's quite different from how these offerings are referred to later on in Leviticus. But Abel's offering were from the firstlings of the flock. It's not that grain is unacceptable. I mean, there's lots of things said about why Abel's offering was acceptable. But there's something about his offering that was the first thing. It's about God being first. It's about the word of God being first. It's about, I know I need to eat. I know I need grain and vegetables and all this stuff. But the word of God, the spoken word of God says we've got to rule these animals. And there's something inside of me that just gets, I mean, I'm alive and I know I don't eat so much and I'm out during the night looking after them and I just have to find some melons in the ground to eat because Cain gets really upset when I take from the stuff that he's gathered in. But I want to give something to God. I want to give the very, very best. As opposed to the implication of Cain's offering where, I mean, it's not there, okay? But I'm going to put it out there. I think Cain's offering, if it was first fruits, it would have been first fruits. If it's like, I've got my harvest. I'm going to give to God the best from the first. It would have been mentioned. But it's more like I've gathered the harvest in last autumn, and now it's springtime, because now it's the firstlings of the flock are coming and they're being offered at the same time. It's springtime. It's not harvest time. Harvest was 6 months before. And now Cain is thinking, you know, I've got a full belly. I've got grain in the barn. I can afford to give to God. I've got enough food. I can take care of things for the coming year. I've got my ducks lined up in a row. I'll give to God essentially what I don't even need. I'll give to God. Now that might be too harsh, but certainly about Abel, it's the first fruits of the flock. It's the priority of his life, is to live for God and to give to God. I remember when I was at school, high school, and I had become a Christian sort of grade 10-ish, and a friend who I had led to the Lord, after me, of course, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so ticked off. Because I had been a Christian before he was a Christian. It wasn't right that he got something that I didn't have. Praise God, I humbled myself. I mention that because Cain had every opportunity to humble himself and change and learn. And if he, how does it put it? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? I'll lift up the light of my countenance upon you. Your countenance will be lifted up if you do what is well. He could have adjusted. But that festering something broke out and he killed his brother. I love with Abel how, regardless of who his brother and who his father was and how they lived their lives, regardless of the fact that there was no example to follow, he followed God anyway, and he lived a life that still speaks today. Such a simple thing to keep some sheep and die. But his faith, he's the founder of faith. He's the first example of faith. Abraham's the father of faith. Abel didn't live long enough to be a father. But he's the founder of faith. And this faith involves hopes, the passions of life. It involves the assurance, the conviction, and the taking action in response to the word of God. Looking after sheep. These days, the word of God, right at the heart of it, is to make disciples who make disciples. The Great Commission. To be involved in looking to bring people out of darkness into light. This faith involves coming to God, believing that God is. It involves our opinion of God, our understanding of his character, and then our continuing, ongoing, walking with him. Knowing that our faith will produce a reaction. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16 says that to some it's the smell of death to those who are perishing. To some it's the smell of life to those who are being saved. Our living in faith will produce a reaction. Some people really do not like it at all. But others, it's life. With Abel looking after sheep, I know for me, because I think about sheep and I think, what is the point? What was the point? It was like collecting stamps. What is the point of, but it speaks to me of, what is the point of God collecting people? frankly, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is there about me that you could possibly value? But when I see his response to Abel looking after sheep, I think he gets excited about me and us and you. He loves our quirkiness. He loves some of us with curly hair and some of us with no hair at all. Some white hair, all of those things. He loves it. Hebrews 12, just in conclusion. Hebrews 12, verse 22, and now on to 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says, "You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The blood of Abel might cry out for vengeance. The voice of Abel speaks about living in faith. But the blood of Jesus is what gathers us together and saves us. The blood of Jesus is what has provided for us fully. It's what we sung about in our time of worship. It's what makes us fully acceptable. It's what makes us the sheep of his pasture. It is the laying down, the shepherd laying down his life for us. It's wonderful. I love Abel. I really look forward to meeting with him one day and wondering and finding out how much of what I've thought about him actually lines up with the truth and which bits I might have got a little bit wrong. Let's pray. Father, your scripture, your word says that without faith it's impossible to please you. And I ask, Lord, that you would watch over your word in our heart, that faith would grow in us, that we would, each one of us, as weak or as strong as we might be, that each one of us would grow in that faith that is demonstrated in the life of Abel. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of one man who really seems not to have lived very long at all, and yet you've recorded his name and his life in Scripture. Lord, how you watch over us and how you take our lives and encourage other people as well. Lord, be glorified in our faith in you. I ask, Lord, you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And lead us into this week and increase your government and peace and extend your kingdom in us and through us, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. If you would like prayer, I mean, there's tea and coffee. That's what it's there. It's going to be had. But if you would like prayer, specifically, if you were that sense of seeking God and wanting to find him and you'd like someone to stand in prayer with you, Julie and I will be up here. Please come and say hi and we will pray with you if you'd like. Have a great week. Little Mark, Big Mark will look after you.